Well, Mackenzie, we're back to talk a little bit more about some interesting developments in the COP27 climate meeting between the interfaith religious community that's happening. I believe it's starting next week. It looks like it's November 6th through November 18th. And they're having it in Sinai, in Egypt, in the Sinai Peninsula. And they released a kind of a statement that says, in Sinai, a prophetic call for climate justice and ceremony of repentance, all surrounding the climate initiative out of the UN and the papacy and things that we've covered and talked about a lot. COP27, what do you see about this release that caught your attention?
Well, this was, they had some very interesting things when I first seen this. Now, we talked about COP26, but this year's has some very interesting topics for the agenda. Now, they don't have all the fine little details of everything, but we're going to talk about the main points, some of the introductions that they're giving for this COP27. But one of the things is, as you mentioned, they're going to Mount Sinai. Now, why is that significant? Because they're introducing the what they're calling the universal 10 commandments, or the universal commandments that is for climate change. So they are going to Sinai. They're basically playing God. And we want to just read quickly through some of the points on the article here. And then we're going to show you a video and talk about some of the points in the video for one of the introductions.
Yeah, so this they're releasing these new Ten Commandments apparently on Monday, November 14th. So we'll do another follow-up episode to this, but this is kind of like a lead-up. And I think the reason we wanted to go through it is because for a secular world fighting a secular cause like the climate change, you're finding a lot of very biblical terms are coming up around these things. The fact that they're going to Sinai and that they're talking about creating 10 new commandment-style laws or rules to live by in accordance with the climate, that all sounds very biblical. Like they're saying this is an interfaith unity thing, but as we work through it, we'll see it's strangely heavily biblical, which for people like us who report on prophetic happenings saying that the Christian world is coming by force, this is no surprise. But to people who are on the sidelines on the religious conversation, I think they might find it interesting to see that the world leaders and the religious leaders are still playing a very kind of Christian Bible-angled role. So let's just kind of quickly go through this document and see it. We'll kind of comment as things pop out before we get to this video.
It's very interesting because as most people would say that, most people are atheistic, but all the things coming from the UN, from the New World issues, this wanting to unify is very religious, which should give a red flag to most people.
Absolutely. Kind of strange when you have a bunch of secular organizations really pounding the table for religious concepts. So the religious community and religious leaders have a key role to play in addressing climate change and climate justice. So we see that this element of justice is always part of the conversation when dealing with the climate. And it says it requires deep transformation within a society. The video we'll look at, we're going to go into a little bit more about what this deep transformation is and who they're seeking to have this deep transformation come from, what group of people. It says the knowledge of what changes are critically needed to diminish long-term harm to the planet. And so they're basically saying we need to get together to figure out how we can change the hearts and minds of the people through religious action to get them into harmony with a sustainable engagement with the planet. It says here, religious leaders will call for a reexamination of deep-seated attitudes and for identifying ways to transform these attributes for well-being of Earth, our common home. For those who watch this podcast or listen, know that this common home language, where does this come from, Mackenzie?
Yeah, from the common good. This unification, social, it's basically Catholic social teaching.
That's exactly right. You can find it well-defined in Laudato Si as a more current document, but these teachings go back well even before that. So basically more of the same identifying language of where this group is coming from, what worldview. It's a Catholic social teaching worldview. It says, Mount Sinai is a mountain whose memory and meaning loom large as a place of revelation in the collective consciousness of Christianity, Judaism, Islam, and others. So they're right out acknowledging that the location plays a significant meaning to the three major world religions, which are all at least in harmony on accepting the Old Testament, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, all accept the Old Testament. But it does strangely leave Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs, some of the other, I guess Sikh would be in Islam side, but there are groups left out of this Sinai worldview who have no connection to Sinai whatsoever.
Yeah, so it's emphasizing some of those more like biblical based or similar religions.
And trying to group them together is almost like, well, they're basically the same thing.
Yeah.
It says, as an ancient sacred space, it was the site of prophetic experience and receiving God's message for the prophets Moses and Elijah in all three Abrahamic traditions and the prophet Muhammad in the Muslim tradition. COP 27 taking place in Sinai can remind humanity of our sacred responsibility to care for God's creation. So it just kind of interesting to me that they're saying it's the three Abrahamic traditions, but if you look, you know, what's Abrahamic? Who's Abraham?
Yeah.
And then what was Abraham's experience? What was the reason there are even faiths based off of Abraham? And you'd have to go to the Bible, the Old Testament, to even see that. And I don't see much in Abraham's story that's talking about our sacred responsibility to care for Earth. I see more a responsibility to live by faith. It says Abraham believed God and it was counted for him righteousness.
Yeah.
And so it was that faith element that allowed the Abrahamic religions to sprout off, not this earth worship story that they're spinning here. Okay, so the other concept I see here that is interesting is that we come to Sinai in a movement for repentance. So this aspect that we have sinned against the planet and now we need to repent. But what about our sin against God and our need for Jesus Christ? We don't see any language like that in any of this.
It's a very self-focused, it's very humanist in its in the way that it's put together. And even the systems that are behind it, further down, we'll see some of these other institutions that are kind of backing this. And even the video that we're going to see, the emphasis is not really on God, but on God's creation, which is a little bit more pantheistic in nature.
Exactly. And we find that they're trying to put, like, as we see climate justice, the 10 universal commandments, like they're trying to almost act like they need these new commandments rather than just living by the Ten Commandments and living by the Word of God. We've got to come up with this interreligious prophetic call to action where we're making new commandments. And so I think, you know, as we start to pull this apart and it actually happens, it's important to understand maybe who's behind some of this stuff. And we talk at length about the Jesuits. And so oftentimes you can find them involved in a lot of these things. And we found that to be true when we see that there's some founding partners of this Interfaith Center for Sustainable Development movement. The first is called this Elijah Interfaith Institute. And we were kind of poking around a little bit on who these guys are. And oddly enough, you know, there's a prophetic message in the Bible that talks about the Elijah message in the end of time. And here they use the same language. Mackenzie, can you give us a little idea about, from the biblical perspective, about what, you know, who Elijah was and how he was connected to the Bible?
Well, Elijah, he had a very special role because there are several interesting things about Elijah. Number one is he did not die before he went to heaven. So that's a very interesting point right off the bat. And the message that he was bringing, this wasn't one of unifying all religions or even unifying all under climate, but he had a very distinct and straight message that he was giving of reformation, really. But it's a little bit different reformation than what we're talking about here. And they take that idea and they put their own Catholic social teaching onto that. And we see here that we have several Jesuits that are actually behind this society, or that a lot of the teachings and educational parts of this institution and the website is based on Jesuit teaching.
So instead of it being like the Elijah message, which is, you know, repent, you know, come back to God, follow the law of God, you know, Elijah had the prophet versus Baal, prophets of Baal, fire come down from heaven to show who the true God was, so that you would worship and follow him and not the false God. But here we see the definition of Elijah is much different. We see Elijah, the Elijah message is the foster of unity and diversity and creating a harmonious world and understanding amongst religions. The Elijah message is that the world's great religions radiate wisdom that can heal the world. So he's saying in this version of the Elijah message that all the world's religions have a small, like a small part to play in the overall value of the wisdom that you can learn from them. But in reality, the Bible says there's only one way. And in fact, the ways of the other religions, the wisdom of the other religions are kind of filled with error, unfortunately.
It says, come apart and be ye separate, that Jesus Christ is the only way. But they're giving a new way. And like you said, Elijah was saying, are you going to worship God or are you going to worship Baal? And they're giving you multiple options of unifying everybody and a new set of commandments that we can all agree on.
And this is very Jesuit related, right? Is bringing Christ, the Bible, God down on the level of everybody else. So it'd be like Elijah, if they're really saying this is the Elijah message, it'd be like Elijah going back in the time of Ahab and Jezebel and saying, well, the four that represent Baal aren't so bad, and the one that represent God, we can get them all together. They all have wisdom. They all radiate wisdom that can heal the world. That's not the Elijah message at all. And in fact, it's quite the opposite of that.
Yeah.
Is drawing a very clear line in the sand between the real and the fake. And so when we kind of poke into this Elijah Academy website, we find that they have a lot of courses for people to take. And in those courses, you find that the focus of a lot of them are on mysticism. Mysticism in the religious understanding of each of the kind of worldviews, whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, Islam, Judaism. They're all represented on this site. But they constantly focus on the spirituality and the mysticism of the religion itself, which is kind of like Gnosticism, right? It's like finding the hidden meaning within rather than the outward meaning of Christ alone.
And what does that have to do with Bible teaching, spiritualism, and mysticism? That is everything against what the Bible says that we should actually be following. Because spiritualism, that's one of the main deceptions right at the end. We see that in Revelation 16. And mysticism, the Bible speaks against. We actually just released a video talking about some of these things about Halloween. And if you want to check that out, it's The Origins of Halloween. And we talk about some of the spiritual and mystical elements there and the dangers that are there and that the Bible actually tells us against. And this is what they're promoting because, again, like we've said before, that Catholicism is just baptized paganism, which has all the spiritual and mystic teachings.
That's exactly right. And when we pull in what the Jesuits do, they have these things called Ignatian spiritual exercises, where they're essentially a long form of brainwashing into believing and seeing the gospel and Jesus and God all through a very particular lens. And so, you know, you kind of got to do some digging, but in understanding in the Christian perspective of the spiritual mystical life, you find that a lot of the teachings are based on Jesuit teachings, the guy named Karl Rahner. And so you say, okay, well, who's Karl Rahner? And he was a German Jesuit priest and theologian who was one of the most influential Roman Catholics of the 20th century. So here we have this Elijah movement whose goal is to blend the faiths through the wisdom of all the religions, even though that's the antithesis of the Bible message. Then you have that school structure, course learning inside of this that is based on the teachings and texts of Jesuit priests. So again, not some smoking gun, aha, this is it. This is the you know, the only evidence you need. But as we like to do, you go piece upon piece, line upon line, and build the case to show that the overwhelming evidence is that there is a strategically planned influence to try to mitigate true Bible believers and unify all world religions. And this is coming in the form today. Whether it stays this way or not is remains to be seen. But today it's coming in the form of climate justice and climate change action. And they're using this as kind of a social peer pressure. So to illustrate that point, let's take a look at this video.
Greetings from Finland. My name is Tapio Luoma, and I am the Archbishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland.
So right there, we see the connection. I mean, he says he's from the Lutheran Church, but that he's the Archbishop, which is very Catholic phrasing. And as you pointed out when we first seen this video, that he's wearing the collar. So he's got the garb that's not very Protestant.
No, and for people who watch our program and watch 80s other material. First of all, if you find this stuff interesting and you think other people need to know about this and you want to see what happens at COP 27 here in a couple of weeks, start liking, subscribing, sharing now, and make sure you get notified when this comes up so you can stay on top of what's happening with all this. But we see that in the message of Adventism in particular, and I know people that rubs people a long way, but if you're really searching for the truth, keep an open heart and mind and let the world play out as it will, and see who ends up having the correct perspective on these things. Because we've been advocating as Adventists that Roman Catholic principles are going to come under care and protection of the state. And when you dig into that a little bit more, you'll look that it's the Protestant power that is going to do this. And even zoom into that even more, it's the evangelical aspect of the Protestant power that's going to have the most influence in this. And here we have what looks like almost like a Catholic priest in Catholic garb, but he's an Archbishop Lutheran evangelical minister. And so, you know, while that is perfectly, you know, fine, we're not attacking Lutherans or archbishops or anything. All we're simply saying is the coincidence that the exact power that we have warned people to look out for, the evangelical Protestant power, here we have them bringing forth this climate message, and this guy is literally looks like a Catholic priest espousing a evangelical position that ends up, we're going to see, being basically just a Catholic position.
Esteemed leaders, dear brothers and sisters, every year on late October, the Finnish Ecumenical Council, a cooperative body of churches and Christian organizations in Finland, celebrates the so-called Ecumenical Responsibility Week.
Ecumenical Responsibility Week. What does that make you think of?
Well, this is, as he keeps going, it's very interesting because ecumenical, so we're bringing everybody together, and the responsibility that the whole is going to have. And right away here, he's going to say that in this whole discussion, they are saying that we need to, as a faith, do first, and then we can expect and even demand the rest of the people to fall into play. So this ecumenical grouping of all the different religions, all the different ideas, is just showing again that they are trying to have this, again, Catholic, or what it actually means, universal religion taking place.
And coming from the Lutherans, where that's Martin Luther, right? He was one of the most staunch Protestants to show that there was a difference between the two systems. This is a call from the Lutherans to unite and unify all religions.
Yeah.
So it kind of goes to show the state of Protestantism today and where it has come from. It's really changed a lot, and it's always changing towards the sympathy of Rome and not the other way around. And I think the key talking points in his dress and the whole nine yards really goes to show that it's more like Rome than Rome is like Protestantism at this phase.
For sure.
The purpose of this week is to make people reflect, question, and evaluate their own lifestyle in relation to the state of the world.
So your lifestyle is essentially causing climate change. As we see, we'll kind of get into further what that means, but just showing where they're placing the responsibility for these things is yeah. on the individual's life, their comforts, and we'll see how they feel about that here.
Particular attention is paid to human rights and a just world.
Now, I want to just say, human rights and a just world, you just said yeah. they're really focused. It's like humanism is the faith here underlying the faith of this whole movement is protection of humans, the protection of the world, you know, in a state that places God as secondary in this whole structure. Now, they would say that's not the case, but really, you don't hear the focus on the battle with sin. And they'll say climate sin, but we're talking about breaking the law of God. You don't yeah. hear of any relation to the law of God in this whole thing, or your relationship to Jesus Christ as your one and only intercessor. All of these pieces are conveniently left out and replaced with basically Gaia worship principles, and then worshiping the human evolving forward to perfection idea that is also based in fallacy.
And again, he used the word just. Now, this is a word that has come up very frequently. We talked about it before, that we have a just transition and all these different just things. And he's gonna keep saying it here as we continue through the video.
This year, the Finnish Ecumenical Council decided to show its support for the United Nations target program, Agenda 2030.
Okay, so let's stop it there again. So we've seen, again, just confirming that they are pro-Agenda 2030, or the 2030 Agenda. And we've talked about that many times before and what the whole 2030 Agenda is about. So there's no missed words. He's very clear on where they're standing and what the purpose of this ecumenical week that they are going to be taking part in is.
Yeah, and the 2030 Agenda is essentially just Catholic social teaching wrapped up in a secular, supposedly, organization to disseminate to the world where it is in its current state. It's not a very overly religious world in this sense, so they're using these secular means to implement these Catholic social teachings on a global scale, packaging them up as these climate change initiatives.
You will own nothing and be happy.
Yeah, that's right. And that is Catholic social teaching at its core. That's not Klaus Schwab doctrine. That's not World yeah. Economic Forum doctrine. That's just a Catholic worldview.
Yeah.
And there again, we're not attacking people in the Catholic faith. We're just saying historically, looking at their own documents and encyclicals and social teachings, this is very clear. They have never liked the structure of American prosperity and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and some. Ever since that has been established, they've been working to chip away at that. And you can just look at quotes from Protestants of old who wrote many a book saying that this was exactly what the papacy's goal was, including Samuel Morris. Dr. Samuel Morris, the guy who wrote the Morse code, wrote a whole book about this same issue of the papacy wanting to slowly but surely chip away and undermine the rights of the individual for the rights of the state, which would put the church above the state once the church-state system is fully set up.
Because having it separate and based on the Constitution is totally against the papacy's monarchy system. So they have to take that away in order for their system to really work properly.
And hence the ecumenical, or the, let's just replace that with unifying efforts that are going on like crazy in the form of all these social justice movements, basically.
Tries to achieve the United Nations goals for a sustainable future on an individual and societal level. The Finnish word kohtuus was chosen as the theme of this year's Ecumenical Responsibility Week. The Finnish word kohtuus can be translated into moderation, which means not aiming for too much or too little, but just right.
Just right.
But just right. So he's basically saying we need these sustainable practices that he's speaking in English here. As we were talking earlier, he's not speaking in a different language to countries that are often associated with the poor nations. He's not speaking in anything but a language that is spoken in the most prosperous nations in the world. So he's basically saying, hey, first world country citizens, in a way, it's your lifestyles, it's your prosperity that is making everything unsustainable. And so we need it to be moderation, just right. But as you pointed out, how much is a just right? Is just enough food to not starve. Enough water not to die from thirst. This is essentially the goal, and we see it written out in many books from Catholic theologians and Jesuit scholars that talk about the need to eliminate the wealthy and the middle class and to eliminate the poor. But what in reality, they're just going to make everybody poor, which then will seem the poor not seem so isolated by themselves.
Now, the way that they qualify poor is totally different than what we think. So they think it's totally just enough. If you are not starving, you're not dying of dehydration, you're not freezing to death, but just enough. And they don't want, that's where this whole idea of tax the rich, kill the rich, all these things, because it's the rich that's really the problem here. But what people don't understand is the elite is on a totally separate level from the rich. And they're not talking about the elite. They're talking about the rich, because the rich are a lot harder to control for them, because they're not living day to day. They're not doing all these things. They have a lot of resources to pull from, and they want to bring everything down so that everybody has just enough, so that they have to follow the system. They have to obey the creeds and do the job that they're having to do.
Now, they're making prosperity the enemy here, and we're not saying that there isn't a massive wealth gap distribution issue. We're not saying there isn't inequalities or injustices in the world. We certainly are agreeing that all those things exist. What we're advocating is for the ways that are being pitched to us, just because they are based on correct observations of the world, does not mean the solutions that they've come up with are good ones. And we're being led down and walked down a very specific path, which the Bible has pointed out to us for a long time. This is going to end in one world unified system. We know that for sure. Now, the mechanisms they use to get there, that's kind of what we're poking at here. We see it bit by bit, piece by piece coming together. And right now, what's in the center of the crosshairs are the first world nations' ways of living. And it's obviously a problem, and we need to moderate it down to a place where we have just enough to get by, is basically it.
It can also mean unselfishness, that you do not act only for your own good, but take the best of others into a consideration. The word can't be translated.
AKA common good over the individual rights or liberties of the individual good.
Translated even into an idea of balance or harmony. I believe that today's people and societies should relearn a way of life that boils down to those key words, moderation, unselfishness, and balance.
So to them, part of this initiative is so that us in the first world nations, most specifically, can relearn a new way of life defined by moderation, unselfishness, and balance. Now, I feel like there's kind of like reverse psychology, little elementary school 101 stuff happening where he's trying to peer pressure socially people into feeling bad for the blessings that they have, bad that you have a roof over your head and a heater in your home and an electric or gas stove. It's really the gas stoves that are the bad ones. They're coming to get you. They're coming to get your gas stoves. That all these things are contributing to all the injustice in the world. So you should feel bad for your selfishness. You, Mr. Billionaire Rich Guy, should donate your entire company to fight climate change. Well, guess what? They have a goal of ending all poverty. As you and I have said many times before in these programs, Jesus said the poor will be with you always. These things are not going to solve poverty. They're not going to change this or stop the climate from doing whatever it's going to do between now and the return of Jesus. So we're basically being led down to give up everything and get nothing in return except for a nice mark on your hand or your forehead by the time it's all said and done.
Yeah, it's a reverse psychology that they're trying to do there. Thesis, antithesis. Are you selfish? Are you unselfish? Are you willing to give up everything? And that's, it's funny because the devil uses a little bit of good, a little bit of bad. So yes, we're supposed to be unselfish. Yes, supposed to give up everything for Christ. But does that mean getting just past the point of starving? Just past? No. And we should be thankful for all the blessings that we are given and use those to help others. But what they want is they want you to give up everything, and they're the only ones who can then, quote-unquote, help the others, because they're definitely not giving up all their wealth. That is for sure.
Well, it's kind of like the Dark Ages, like the Catholic Church didn't give up their wealth to help the poor, yet they stopped people from reading the Bible and became the intercessor between them to even understand or interpret it. Well, they kind of want the same thing now, right? They want to stand in between you and what is just, and define what is moderation, and define what is enough for you, and define basically everything so you are not able to think or feel or choose for yourself without having serious consequences for your own well-being. And that's exactly what happened last time Rome had all the power to do these things, except now America will be the one that comes to do all these things before the deadly wound is healed, so to speak.
Yeah.
We should not hoard things for ourselves, nor spend more than we need. As religious leaders, our task is to first embrace this ourselves and practice it in our own communities. Only after that, we can act as shouting voice in society and encourage and demand the same from others.
So it's like once you're living this, and to me it all comes down to the definitions that they use. How much is just enough? What is moderation? What is not a selfish amount of prosperity? Like all these things come with thresholds and all of them are defined by Catholic social teaching. And when you look that the dragon, who is Satan, is behind these teachings, you'll always find this hallmark characteristic of force, right? And so it's like, oh, we're going to encourage, and then we're going to demand. And you've noticed this element behind the climate movement itself is we're going to encourage and ask, but if you don't do, we're going to demand and we'll overthrow your board by placing climate activists in there, or we'll ruin your company by boycotting, or whatever it is. It's like this, now we're going to force you to do something. And we know this force is a hallmark of Satan's hand.
And we know their definition because they tell us their definition. So when we look at the 2030 agenda, which is what they said they're supporting here, it is own nothing and be happy. When we were in an earlier podcast looking at the Vancouver Declaration. What did it say? That it's actually dangerous for people to own property. So how much is enough? None is enough. So as long as you have nothing and you're taking handouts, that's exactly where you should be.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland has set itself the goal of being carbon neutral in 2030. The goal is important, and we have a lot of work to do to achieve it.
This whole idea of carbon neutrality, and we have, and this is one of these brainwashing or kind of mental, societal, like misleading, which is we think they've identified the problem to climate change on a mass level. You ask the average person, it's carbon. Carbon's the problem. But carbon is not only emitted from every living person and pretty much activity having a carbon impact, but plants itself are digesting carbon. In fact, they've done plenty of scientific experiments showing that carbon-dense environments are very good for plants.
In a lot of greenhouses, they even have carbon generators, carbon dioxide generators. So that is definitely going to be quote-unquote worse for the environment than anything else. But that's exactly what the plants need. And if they get their carbon dioxide, then they will be able to, in turn, make oxygen. So you can't be reducing these things. It doesn't make actually scientific, logical sense.
Yeah, as carbon is the base, it doesn't. Like, we get that there are practices in the world that are clearly not beneficial for the communities that they're in, or poisoning the groundwater and all sorts of stuff. We get that there's bad things humans are doing to the planet. We're not saying we're absolving everybody from their activities. We're just simply pointing to the fact that the reason that they're saying this carbon impact, we should not pretend like these people have some magical solution that's going to stop what's happening in the world and make everything better. All they're doing is creating a new system of taxation. That's their big game plan to solve everything, is new taxation. And they've used carbon because now you can essentially create a whole new economic structure out of somebody's carbon impact. And you can, you know, dictate the price that carbon goes up, and you can dictate how much a person can have in carbon. So you create this whole economy and taxation structure that is really just a new system that would eventually lead to, say, something like a no buy or no sell situation the Bible points out. But there is not some magical, genius, utopian solution that these guys have come up with. It's just taxation under a new form. Instead of income now, it's carbon. So nothing is really changed or solved. And people thinking that we're going to give up all of our daily habits and now somehow it's going to get better, it's not. Not only will the things in the climate continue, but the way of living and the standard of living will drop off completely.
And then also they're making the individual the enemy, because you're a carbon generator yourself. So then what? So now they're saying that you're part of the problem. You having children is part of the problem. And that's one of the interesting points on here too, is they said that they have one of the topics is gender in relation to climate change, which I thought was very interesting, which they don't clarify here, but they will probably clarify as we go through the next couple weeks here, seeing as things unfold. But they're able to pin it right to the individual, that they are part of the problem, and that if we had less of you, then it'd probably be a better thing. And that goes into some very interesting things that are happening right now in Canada and in other places in the world, where euthanasia is now becoming legal. And there's no problem with it. You can't talk to these people, you can't try and help them, but if they come and they want to be euthanized, or you need to euthanize the elderly or young people, it's totally fine, because they're just carbon emitters anyways.
Yeah, and it's a very eugenics mindset, that whole thing. Take out the elderly, take out the homeless, take out those who are down and depressed. I'd say China, or the Jesuits would say, those who cannot work, you know, take them out. And eventually that may change, some like call for morality to defend the lives of those people, but it will always be for the furthering of the the Roman Catholic principles coming under care and protection of the state. That's exactly what we're looking for to happen in the United States, but by the Protestant power, not the Catholic power. We don't want people to get confused because right now it looks very Catholic up at the top. But let's take a peek at what else they have to say in the rest of this video here.
The church has a lot of buildings, about 8,000, and also a lot of forests, over 160,000 hectares. To achieve the goal, buildings must be made energy efficient and carbon neutral. Forests must be protected and managed so that they act as carbon sinks and are diverse. In addition, we should favor a vegetarian diet.
Now, I just want to stop it there for a second, because he said it's better to favor a vegetarian diet, which sounds very interesting because we promote a plant-based diet too, and that it promotes your mind being more clear. And the funny thing, though, is if you look at the whole structure, what has been happening over the agricultural revolution, what are they doing? They're not making healthier foods, even the plant-based ones. They're making genetically modified foods that can even change your own DNA structure. And they're making all these laboratory-produced foods that are not healthy for our bodies. So they're promoting this vegetarian diet, but I would be terrified to eat some of the things that they are going to want to give to people. And that's why we're paying off the farmers to till in all their crops. Oh, but well, we have a better solution. We have these GMO laboratory designed plant foods for you.
It does kind of feel that way, like, oh, hey, you got to live in moderation and you get just enough so you don't have more, because we don't want anybody to have more than the other person. So why don't we go around giving you your plant-based government food that you get dropped off each day? And we know how much is enough is in there because we've done our calculations, and we think a family of four can eat off of one protein block. There you go. That's just society. That's a just enough world that we are going to be transitioning into. And these words, just transition, you and I touched on last time in one of the episodes about the unions and using these words, just transition. Like, these are not just casual terms being thrown about. These are Catholic social teaching terms that you often found within communist revolutions of the past. And you can just look through history to see where those terms have come from. So we're getting a very subtle form of, I don't even know if it's that subtle. We're getting a form of propaganda, and we're not being sold a full bill of goods. And the scary thing is it's mingled mostly that there are truthful elements in there, but the most dangerous thing is the thing that has a lot of truth with just a little bit of poison, but that poison can be enough to kill you.
Yeah.
So it's not like the whole thing needs to be just filled with error and every point is wrong. But what we're looking at here is an overall message that's geared towards, let's be honest, it's geared towards young people who don't really know the difference because they're so distracted with their lives and social media and what's going on with the different distractions in the world, that they don't know that there's this system setting out to deceive. And then it also feels very much like these kind of like cheap political ads in the United States that don't have any actual information in it. It just kind of attacks the other person and plays to kind of the lowest common denominator, who is looking to get emotionally charged up and driven by like, oh yeah, I'm against that, or oh yeah, I'm for that, instead of saying, wait, let's take a look at each statement and see where it falls on the spectrum of truth and error. Because these people are being the target of this big push. And now you're seeing a lot of society today are accepting these climate principles as things we need to do, especially when you talk to young people. When I mean that, like college aged and younger, they really are gung-ho for this climate stuff. We've got to save the planet. And they don't really understand the nature of the situation.
It needs concrete goals and actions from churches and other religious communities, from companies, cities, and states. But it also requires a change of heart. We need moderation, unselfishness, and balance, or kohtuus, as we say in Finnish. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to understand the language of the earth, to hear the sigh of the earth, to find the depth of our connection with it.
So that just started off with a bunch of earth worship stuff.
Yeah.
Our connection with the earth, our responsibility to the earth. You know, I've read through the Bible a few times, and I don't think I've ever read such a prayer by any of the disciples, any of the prophets, or by Jesus himself.
It's very pantheistic that we're having all this. Well, there's the spiritual aspect and the mystical aspect of it. This, like, energies and synergies between humanity and the earth. And we're not denying that there is energy in the world. The world is made of energy. All matter has energy. But this sort of mystical, almost tree-hugger-like emphasis is worshiping the creation instead of the creator.
And that's the big thing. It's creation worship, not creator worship. And there's a massive difference in that. And that is a strategy and has been a strategy of the papacy for a very long time. Bring everything down to the earthly realm. Separate it from the spiritual. The Bible clearly shows that God's people here should feel like strangers in a foreign land.
Yeah,
we talked about the Abrahamic religions. Abraham left his home country to go to a strange land, a foreign land, only because of God's promise. And in these foreign lands, Abraham never felt at home. And we won't feel at home until we're connected back with God through Christ, who's the only one worthy for receiving such an award. And we get to receive the free gift of eternal life because of Christ's worthiness. None of this type of language exists anywhere in the dialogue within any of this. We already know the outcome of this world is it ends in a sea of fire, unfortunately. Yep. Not an outcome we want, but an outcome that is just given the full context of the situation. So no matter what we do, not to say individually, we need to do everything we can to serve our brothers and sisters. That's where you will see real positive change in Christ. But when we try to do the societal global shift towards perfection, just know it's never going to happen.
And free will is taken away at that point. You have no more individuality. Make your own decision what you want to believe, what your faith is. And that's exactly what was instituted in the Garden of Eden. He said, will you follow me and eat from this tree, or will you listen to the serpent and eat from that tree? And right now, they're trying to force them, unfortunately, to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we're trying to give people the option to make a choice.
And understand that this big building movement is set up to take away your very soul, to lead you away from Jesus Christ. Like, this is the most serious building up to this final event that it has ever happened in history. And so we just want people to be able to see the subtle but very distinct differences between these two systems. We have nothing against this Finnish archbishop, Lutheran archbishop, but we can clearly see that his worldview has been heavily influenced and impacted by the papal worldview. And we know in the end, the whole world will adopt some form of this papal worldview through the American Protestant power, creating this image and then causing the whole world to worship this image, right?
Yep, for sure. 100%.
Christ, open unto us a hidden way near thee, that we may have such a mind as thou hadst, the peace and power of the kingdom of heaven within us now. Holy Spirit of connection, encourage us in the middle of this confusing time. Inspire us to take risks when it is time to love all living things, each other, and the people of the future. This we pray in a spirit of devotion, service, and praise.
I always think he's going to say, this we pray in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But instead he goes, in service, devotion, and praise. It's kind of like a works. This is all very works-based, isn't it? It's lacking faith in the one true Son of God who takes away the sins of the world through a process called sanctification, confession, repentance, all done outside of the Catholic structure of the priesthood. And these things like really start to add up when you see how different it is from the prescribed path the Bible's laid out. And I guess all we can say is, you know, we hope people who are watching can start to see the subtle differences and follow back up with us in a couple weeks here when we get revealed these new Ten Commandment styles from Mount Sinai with a group called the Elijah Initiative. I mean, we're dealing with very heavy biblical language, biblical concepts, and it all seems to be evolving very quickly towards this Christian worldview that we've been advocating is coming for a long time. And as Christians, people would say, well, aren't you excited for that? But we know the final setup is essentially a false version of global Christianity and one true version of God's undefiled religion, which the Bible calls the remnant people. And if you're wanting to participate in God's kingdom to come, and you're alive at that time when all this is happening, you're going to want to be a part of that remnant group. And so in order to do that, we've got to know the difference between these things. Otherwise, we're going to get swept up.
The devil doesn't give you a good option. He gives you a bad option. And then he gives you an option that looks like a good option, but it has a bad twist to it. Because we believe that the Bible is true, that that is how we should live our lives, is according to the Bible. But when they're talking about bringing Christianity and God back into the countries and back into this universal structure, the common good, this is not the same God we're talking about. It sounds like it. It sounds like all these Bible things, Mount Sinai and Elijah and all these things, but this is not the same God we're talking about. The God we're talking about gives you freedom of choice to choose either to follow him or to not follow him. So this is why we're not against people becoming Christians. Obviously not. But we want them to understand that it still can't be by force. And we're not trying to force anybody. We're trying to give them the options. Here's the evidence. Weigh the evidence and see where the weight lies. So stay tuned, like Matt said, and we're going to see how this whole COP27 is going to unfold. And we will, as soon as we get some information, we'll try jump on here and we'll give you an update of what we're finding.
Until then, may God bless each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus. See you soon, Mackenzie.